Blog Talk Radio.
When upon life's billows you are tempted and tossed, when you are discouraged, living all is lost, count your many blessings, lay them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy in your heart to bear? Count your many blessings, every time they'll fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. So what is the conflict, whether great or small? Do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend. Help and comfort give you your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done.
Good morning and welcome to Contending for Truth Radio. Again, this Friday we sit at Betty's table, sitting around discussing the Bible, discussing concepts in the Bible, and we're really looking throughout this book of Marge Green's A Life with Wings. We're really looking at character, and we're going to try and cover the next two chapters, which are chapter in Roman numeral. I have to deduce what that is. That's the V and the 2-1, so that's what, chapter 7? And the V and 3-1, so that's chapter 8. We're going to try and cover both of these because they really go hand in hand. The first chapter is entitled Christianity is Good Mental Health. But basically, what Marge is talking about is Christianity is contentment, because that's good mental health, is being content. And then the next chapter she titles, What is that in thine hand? Kind of an interesting title, but basically what she's going to be talking about is quitters and qualifiers. She's going to be talking about the two kinds of people that run up against hurdles, the kind that cry in front of the hurdles or the kind that jump over the hurdles. Mm-hmm. So we're going to try and put it together, and I believe this morning is going to be a great, great discussion, because these are really two of my favorite subjects to discuss. I want to start this morning, before we get into Marge's book, though, with some lyrics of a song that Amy Grant sang in the 80s. The song's called Angels Watching Over Me. She says, angels watching over me every move I make, angels watching over me every step I take, angels watching over me. The first verse says this, and for those of you who have listened to what I have to say about the Old Testament and the portrait of Christ in the Old Testament, see if you picture something in here. There's a beautiful picture. And you don't see that picture quite as clear when you read this account in the Gospels as you do by the way Amy Grant makes the lyrics. She brings it out, and I love the way she does that. She says, take this man to prison, man heard Herod say. Then four squads of soldiers came and carried him away. Chained up between two watchmen, Peter tried to sleep, but beyond the walls, an endless prayer was lifting for his keep. Then a light cut through the darkness of the lonely prison cell and the chains that bound the man of God just opened up and fell and running to the people before the break of day, there was only one thing on his mind, only one thing to say, angels watching over me every step I take. Christ, through this story about Peter being in prison, is explaining the basic concept that we understand about the light and the chains. We, as human beings, are chained to sin, and Christ is the light, and when he comes into our life and when we obey that light, those chains fall off of us, don't they? Now, Peter went through this in a physical sense. He was actually in a prison. He actually had chains on him, and there was actually physical light when that great event started to take place that came through the crack as the earthquake shook open the walls. But the picture here is Christ is the light. The bonds of chains are those bonds of slavery that sin puts us into, Satan puts us into. And when we see the light, when we follow the light, when we do what the light says, those chains just fall off, don't they? Those handcuffs just fall off. Let me read it one more time, and then we'll go to Marge's book. Take this man to prison, the man heard Herod say. And then four squads of soldiers came and carried him away, chained up between two watchmen. Peter tried to sleep, but beyond the walls, an endless prayer was lifting for his keep. Then a light cut through the darkness of the lonely prison cell, and the chains that bound the man of God just opened up and fell. And running to his people before the break of day, there was only one thing on his mind, only one thing to say. And that's what Marge is talking about this morning. Marge, in chapter 7 and chapter 8, is going to be talking about how we look at the problems that come into our life. Excuse me. Peter and Paul and the apostles, and Peter wasn't always real good at this. There were some times we can look at Peter's life where Peter laid down and cried in front of his hurdles. In fact, he cried in front of his hurdles three times before the rooster crowed, didn't he? What was his hurdle? His hurdle, he was scared because he was connected to this Christ that they had just arrested, that he was going to be arrested too. He didn't jump over his hurdle, did he? He laid down in front of it and he denied it. He denied the hurdle was even there. Peter didn't always handle his hurdles right, but this time he did. As he was sitting in prison, and we talk a lot about Paul sitting in prison. I've used that illustration over the last 25 years more than any probably other illustration in the Bible. This was the same. Peter, in this situation, had good mental health, didn't he? He had contentment. Peter knew, as he was sitting in that jail cell, as he was sitting in that prison cell, he knew what the big picture was. And when he left, his faith was stronger. Peter went in, he was arrested. He sat in that prison, he dealt with it. God took care of the situation for him. And on the other end, Peter was stronger than he was before. Not as strong as we'd like him to have, because we're going to see he's going to cut guys here off, and he's going to deny Christ, and he's going to do all kinds of things. But later on, Christ is going to say, Peter, you're going to be a part of this foundation of the church that I'm creating. You're going to play a very important role. You and the apostles are going to help teach the basics. You and the apostles are going to help teach the standards. You and the apostles are going to help measure the temple. Spiritually, when we go back to Ezekiel and he measured the temple. Why was he measuring the temple? Because the temple was pointing forward to the church. Peter had good mental health at this point. He was a little crazy like all of those apostles. I've often called them a bunch of rugrats. When Christ met them, oh my goodness, a bunch of were fishermen. Now, fishermen work where? fishermen work in port cities, don't they? And we've already learned in times past that when you have a port city like the city of Corinth, what else comes along with that? Ideas. The port is the place where everybody came through. They came through on a boat to bring supplies, and they went into the port city of Corinth, and then they were transferred out into the land areas, into places that weren't port cities. And as these people and as these ideas were going back and forth, all kinds of new things were brought up, things that weren't spiritual. You know, if we go to a port city today in the United States, like San Francisco or Los Angeles or San Diego or Portland or Chicago or New York, we find a lot of sin, don't we? We find a lot of sin. We find a lot of bad things because there is an atmosphere around a port city. Hey, I need you, babies, I need you to quiet because that distracts me, okay? Because I'm sorry, folks, I've got my three-year-old niece, and my mind is geared to whenever she says or does anything to perk up and look. So when she does that while in class, it's a distraction. But she's great, and I'm very, very proud of her. So let's get into Marge's book, because what we've been discussing a lot is jumping over hurdles. And Marge's chapter, Christianity is Good Mental Health. Why does she say it's good mental health? We're going to go down through some of the things, and she's got some great things to say in this chapter. But what Marge is talking about is contentment, isn't she? Last week we were in Philippians chapter 4, and I want to turn back and go back there again and lay some groundwork for this. In verse 11, Paul is going to say a very, very mighty thing. But I want to start, before we get to verse 11, I want to start in verse 8 of chapter 4. This goes back to what we talked about the last 2 weeks. What garbage in, garbage out, right? Paul is saying, put these things in your mind so that what comes out of your mind and your heart and your tongue are good. If you put bad things in, they're bad things are going to come out. But if you put in these good things, whatever things are true, noble, whatever things are just, lovely, pure, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things or think on these things, or a better way to put it would be shove those things in there. I like that way. Shove them in there. Be and meditate on these things. The things that you have learned, received, and heard, and saw in me. He covers everything, doesn't he? He covers his example. I had a great discussion with my oldest niece last night on that, about how her uncle and her mom and her dad, we make mistakes sometimes, but one of our biggest concerns is how those mistakes are gonna influence these young children. Paul says, the things you saw in me, the things you learned from me, the things you received from me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But, she says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again. He's about ready to compliment the Philippians because they gave. They gave physically of their resources, and it was a big help. Paul's going to say, as far as all those resources, I'm not in need. They weren't necessary for me. What they did was they made a blessing for you. So let's go on. He says, start again in verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me is flourished again. Though you surely did not care, but lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need. He says, for I have learned in whatever state I am in, and that's not what state of the United States. That's whatever condition I'm in. In other words, it doesn't matter to me if I'm a paraplegic or if I'm an Olympic runner. Isn't that what Paul's saying? Whatever state I am in, whether I'm blind or whether I got 20/20 vision, whether I'm deaf or I can hear a pin drop. My grandmother, even when she was old, could hear a pin drop. I loved my grandmother dearly, But there was one problem with going to her house. It didn't matter what I did after I went to bed. She heard it. She could hear me get up out of bed, clear across the house. That woman could hear a pin drop. Some people are deaf. Whatever state I am in, he said, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Paul later on, earlier on in Corinthians, is going to say, I've been shipwrecked more than once. I have been beaten. I have received the 40 lashes minus one. In the Roman, in the Roman era of the Roman Empire, one of the punishments they received was lashes. In other words, if you got caught stealing in the United States, what do? They take you down to the city jail, then they take you down to the county jail, and if it's big enough, they move you on to prison. But they don't beat you. We don't have beating in this society. Now, if you do something bad enough, you lose your life. It generally takes 20 years unless you live in Texas. But our form of discipline in this country is jail. The Roman form of discipline, when you did something wrong and it didn't get enough to get you in jail, was they took and they beat you in the back 39 times. The reason why 39 times, why it was 40 minus 1, is just in case somebody accidentally miscounted, they didn't want to get one more. Paul says, I received 3 times a 40 lashes minus 1. I've been beaten. I've been shipwrecked. I've been in prison. I've been in hunger and I've been in thirst. Paul, after he became a Christian, went from living a wonderful, cozy life to living a life physically of misery. Spiritually, he lived a life of glory. Why? Because of this right here. He says, I've learned to be in whatever state I am in to be content. The NIV says, I have learned to be content no matter what the circumstances. Now, does that mean Paul was always happy? No, happiness and contentment are not the same thing. I can give you illustrations of people that have everything that are not content. And I can give you illustrations of people that have nothing that are not content, that are content. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I've got a picture of Ellen taped into my book right here in one of her little notes. Because this scripture, this verse is very important to me, and Ellen knows why. And that's why she sits right there. That helps me find this verse. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, Paul, you see, he says, just keep me humble. Because God tells me directly what he wants me to know, and that doesn't happen very often. And keep me humble. By the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. And we don't know what that was, whether it be spiritual, physical, whatever it was. I happen to think it was a temptation. And I happen to think that it's not listed as exactly what it was, so that this scripture applies to each one of us with whatever it is. I've got my own personal struggles. Ellen's got hers. Betty's got hers. Even maybe Natalia's got hers, and they're going to get bigger as she gets older. Jean has hers. They all have struggles. A thorn in the flesh was given to me. A messenger of Satan to buffet me. Now, we talked about that last week, didn't we? Be thankful for our temptations and our trials and our problems. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And the answer that Paul got was not the answer he was looking for. Because he asked 3 times. And he got the same answer. We've only got the answer written once. But he said to me, and this is one of the few times after the Gospels where we see red writing, because these are the words of Christ. Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul, don't be complaining about your hurdle. Just jump over it, okay? Because as you jump over the hurdle and as you give that give that example to those that are around you. And as jumping over that hurdle makes you stronger for the people around you, you can do your job as an apostle. You can do your job as a teacher. You can do your job as one of the messengers to spread my word better because of your weakness. Therefore, most gladly, Paul says, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. 10 years ago, I didn't boast about my temptations. I just struggled with them. I tried to hide them. I tried to deal with them. Oh, boy, what the good Lord has taught me in a year, in a decade. I've learned to boast in them. I'm proud of them. I'm proud of my weaknesses. Because I know, number one, God only gives really, really hard things to people that can handle it. So I take that as a compliment. And number two, every time I turn around, something that's gone wrong makes me stronger. Paul says, therefore, I have most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmity. We're told not to boast, aren't we? Oh, Paul says, I boast that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure, and I'm going to take a little bit editorial license. There you go. I'm going to add a little bit in this. I'm not going to add to what Paul said. I'm going to just clarify a little bit. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Paul says, I take pleasure in reproaches. I take pleasure in needs. Have you ever been in need? I take pleasure in persecutions. Persecute me. Run around talking bad about me all you want. Anybody, go on. Paul says, I take pleasure in that because if you're talking bad about me, that must mean I'm doing something right. I guarantee you. Because the only people that put other people down are people that are trying to lift themselves up. So by logic, that means they look up to me. That's only logic. I take pleasure in persecution, in distress. Have you ever been in distress? Oh, ever been on the side of the road with a flat tire? Oh, I would rather have to rebuild the house than to change a tire. I would rather move a bunch of rocks, huge rocks, all over an acre's worth of property for days and days and days in a row than change a tire. Getting a flat tire or any kind of car problems puts me in distress. What does it be, though? Every time it happens, I get a little bit better at patience, don't I? In distress, for Christ's sake. Paul says, for when I'm at my weakest, for when I am weak, but I'm going to use the word weakest because I believe that's what Paul means here. I'm at my weakest. That is when I'm at my strongest. He says, when I am weak, I am strong. And then Paul, and this is one of the reasons why I don't believe Paul wrote Hebrews, because you can recognize Paul's writing a mile away. And it's kind of like, what's a writer, a novel writer today that you can really recognize their writing? I don't know, I read John Grisham, but I couldn't tell you that. I could tell you that's his subject matter, but right. Is there any writers today, Nora Roberts or anybody that you can...
Yeah.
When you read her stuff, you just know it is.
Daniel Steele.
Okay? Paul says, and this you can tell this is Paul's personality coming out, because he does this in all of his writings. He turns around and he sits down and he puts his hand on his cheek and he kind of lays his head down and he kind of looks at you. This is what you see in these next words. I have become a fool. In boasting. I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostle, though I am nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and in wonders and in mighty deeds. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? give me this wrong. Now, for the third time, Corinthians, I'm ready to come to you. Now, remember, he wrote 1 Corinthians because they had some mighty sexual sins and some mighty Lord's Supper sins going on in the churches at Corinth. Chapter 2, or that second book Paul wrote, because those guys, for the most part, fixed the problems. And then you had all the people in the church that were still holding it against them. They weren't forgiving them. Paul understood this concept because he killed Christians, went on the road to Damascus, became a gospel preacher and an apostle, and spent the first 10 years of his life really struggling with this, and I'm sure the rest of his life, but it took, the Bible tells us, it took about 10 years before he got over this. Now, for the third time, I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. He's getting ready to talk to the Corinthians again, but this time he's going to come in person. He says, and I will not be burdensome to you, because for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly and sin for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Paul says, the more I do for you guys, the less I'm loved. And he's still holding on to this from back here. I take delight in me. He was glad that that could happen if it was going to further the gospel. And he knew he could make it. Be that as it may, I didn't burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. I got to read that verse to sit on it because we just talked about that last night. Don't try and con me, uncle. Millie has a real hard time because Millie and I are the most alike. She's the one that's hyper. She's the one that's energetic. She's the one that every time I turn around, I see a little Uncle Scotty in that little girl. So I am forever telling her, Don't try this with me because I'm more cunning. I'm more crafty than you. I don't use those words. I tell her, I know your game a whole lot better than you do, and you don't play it well. Your mommy and I were 10 times better than you ever were playing this game when you were your age. And on top of that, you're trying to play it with two people that were professionals at it. It ain't working, kid. That's what Paul's saying here. That's basically what Paul's saying here. Nevertheless, being crafty. Why? How is he able to be crafty? He pulled all this nonsense himself. You weren't fooling him. I did not burden you. I caught you by cunning. Did I take advantage of you? By any of those whom I sent you? I urged Titus, and I sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Again, you think. When we excuse ourselves to you, we speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. For your edification. For I fear lest, when I come, I shall find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you as you such that you do not wish, lest there be contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. We're going to talk about selfishness this morning. Backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. Thus, when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanliness, fornication, and lewdness of what they have practiced. So the Apostle Paul here is trying to explain to the Corinthians, you've worked out your problems, things are going good, we still got some problems, let's work on your mental health. That's what he's telling the Corinthians. We've got the problems out of the way, we've got the major hurdles out of the way, you're still going to have hurdles, now we need to work on your mental health. Let's read some Marge's book. The modern world is moving at an accelerated pace, and with the passing of each day, it seems to pick up even more speed. This naturally causes many problems and difficulties when man tries to adjust himself to the way of life which he has to face. Boy, that's for sure, isn't it? Countless numbers are not able to cope with this life and its complexities. Our hospitals are full of those whose emotions were not able to meet the challenges of daily living and thus brought about breakdowns. As a direct result of this inability to cope with life, a whole new field of medical science has developed. You read of it most every time you pick up a newspaper or magazine and you hear it discussed on the radio and television. This was back in the 60s. Oh my goodness, I wonder what Marge thinks today. Think now. When was the last time you heard or read something concerning mental health? Man has come to understand that the mental health part of his being is of vital importance. His physical health may be excellent, but unless his mental health is satisfactory, he cannot actively and fruitfully engage in living a full, rich life. This phrase makes me think of one person who passed away a few years back, who had the best mental attitude of anybody I've ever seen. Marion Blades. Dying of cancer, fought it twice or three times. That was the third time. I think that was the third time she fought it and didn't win. But she did win. Because I'm going to tell you, I didn't get a chance to spend any time with her the last month. But I watched her for years fight not always the cancer. She wasn't fighting it when I came. She was in remission. But she still didn't always feel good. You never saw that woman with a frown on her face. There was one time, Sid Anna got disrespectful with her. And I saw a side of Marion that I was proud of, but I had never seen before. And she looked at Sid Anna and got very firm, and she pointed her eyes and said, "I don't accept that. That is not acceptable with me. I want you to stop and don't do that again." And then the smile went back on her face. I sat with Marion at times at her computer when she couldn't even remember how to put in password in her member name. Towards the end, she couldn't even operate her computer. Her mind was going. She was smiling, and she had a positive attitude. Physical health may be excellent. It wasn't excellent with Marion, was it? But unless her mental health is satisfactory, she cannot actively and fruitfully engage in living a full, rich life. She did until the very last day. And her mental health was great. Her physical health was awful. And you know what? She was glad. She was glad that she could go through that kind of suffering.
She was a Christian.
She knew, because her and I talked about this, how hard when you watch somebody die. But it's easier to let them go. And when somebody just goes like that, like Grandpa did, or like Homer did, we go, for weeks. how many weeks for us to stop just shaking our head and going, "I can't believe he's gone." Marion knew, and she told me, that the suffering she was going to go through was going to make it easier on Carson, her husband. What a precious angel of God she was. What a precious angel. A scientific term, as we go on, for mental health is psychological equilibrium. I understand the word equilibrium. My grandmother had vertigo. And she stood up just right, equilibrium in the head, kind of made you kind of woozy, and you kind of rock back and forth. When a person is mentally healthy, we understand that he is doing a good job of maintaining a balance inside, among the inside and outside forces which affect every area of life. Now, this is really interesting. A recent article reported the findings of the Menninger Foundation, back in 1960, of course, one of the most reputable of our mental research groups. The 14 senior members of this foundation were asked to describe a person who was mentally healthy. The resulting specifications were tabulated and the conclusions published. These men reported that mentally healthy people behave consistently in six important ways. I understand this because I've said the same thing about the 12 steps in AA for 3 decades. I read this information over several times, and with each study, I began to feel more positive that these 6 characteristics were all based on Bible truths. Last night, I actually quoted some stuff with Sid Anna in what I said. I don't do that all the time. I teach her different things. I don't always refer to them as Bible truths, but last time I explained to her, everything I tell you, it comes from here. They're basic principles. They're not coming out of my head. They're not just something. I don't tell you don't lie because it's going to get you into trouble. It's going to make people not believe you because that's psychologically the way things work. It is. It is the way things work. The reason we know that is the Bible says that. It outlines that. These 6 characteristics based on all on Bible truths. Man feels he is discovering new principles every day, and the findings of these so-called discoveries are published regularly. Don't we see that all the time? Some new study, and we go, well, yeah, duh. Actually, he has failed to go back to the source of all things, and in ignoring God's word, his findings are mere human reputation of precepts taught from the beginning by the one who created everything. We go right back to the creation, don't we? Thank you, Marge. I love you. Right back to the creation. We will take a closer look at the 6 characteristics, and here she goes. Number 1, a mentally healthy person has a wide variety of sources of gratification. What does the Bible teach us? Where is our gratification supposed to come from? Well, we just said it. Some of our gratification is supposed to come from our mistakes and our failures and our jumping over them. Now, let me clarify that. Don't just get excited about your mistakes. Because if you don't use those mistakes to jump over the hurdle, if you don't use those mistakes to learn, then they don't do any good. But that's one source of gratification. It is a source of gratification as I watch myself get older and learn to do better with the mistakes that I make, learn to do better with situations that come to hand. She says this means he will be interested in a number of things and will find pleasure in many different people in many different ways. What's another area of gratification? In those around us. Do I find gratification in my relationships with the people that I just get along with great and don't ever argue with? Yes. Am I supposed to also find gratification with those people that just absolutely make me crazy? Yes. A mentally healthy person has a wide variety of sources of gratification. If a person has only one friend and loses that friend, what are you going to do for comfort? Thus, to have many friends ensures him against such utter bereavement. Why does the Bible command us every first day of the week to gather around the table? So that God can go up there and sit and watch down on us and go, yeah, memorializing my son. That's what those guys are doing. Thank you, guys. Oh, yeah. Yeah, they're remembering that. Because I'm the big shot. That's not why God has us come to worship on Sunday morning. God has us come to worship on Sunday morning because he knows that the friendships and the fellowship are so important to us. We're supposed to have lots of friends, not just one. So what do when we go into church and we pick and choose our friends? We've got our little picture, and we're all, certain people are closer to certain other people. That's not what I'm talking about. We got friendships that are here that are my closer. I got other people at church, and I'm not close to you like I am the people sitting around this table. If for no other reason, I see you guys often. Some people I see at church Sunday morning. Some people I see at church Sunday morning. Don't see them Sunday night or Wednesday night. I see the people sitting around at this table most of the time. Some can't always make it because it's cold and it's dark and it's rainy at night. But I know your hearts are there. And I know you'd be there if you could. That's different than the person that just shows up on Sunday morning and punches the ticket. Friends, she says, a wide variety of sources. Let's have many friends. Let's jump down to the next paragraph. Do we find evidence of this quality in the Bible? I believe we do. Paul in 1 Corinthians, and turn over to 9:22. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:22 says that he became all things to all men in order that some might be one. 1 Corinthians 9:22, because I am going to, as always, start reading ahead. I'm going to start in verse 19. For though I am free from all men, Paul wasn't under bondage to a man. He says, I have made myself a servant to all. Oh, that is not right, Paul. That is not right. No. That does not fit logically. Paul was running around under the feet of Gamaliel, striving to be towards the top of the food chain in the Jewish hierarchy. Christians were slaves to Paul, weren't they? All he had to do was go pick them up. He had letters that said, I've got the authority to pick you up and put you in chains. He says, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win. The more, and to the Jews, I became a Jew. Sometimes he had to be in their mode. You know, sometimes when I sit and I talk in this ladies' Bible class, I'm talking to people that have been going to church a long time before I was born. Jean and Ellen went to church. You didn't go to that congregation, but you guys did. But you were there many times in that building. And I say to you, I, Campbell or Foxworthy, whichever one it was. I was a little kid. And I'm sure at some point you both heard the story that there's this little boy that keeps pulling the fire alarm. I lost my train. Oh. I'm talking to the people at this table most of the time. I'm talking at a different level. I'm talking to people that have been attending church long before I did. Sometimes I'm sitting down and I'm talking to somebody that knows nothing about the Word of God. I have to start in a different spot. Sometimes Paul had to talk to the Jews and he had to use their language. And sometimes he had to talk to the Gentiles and he had to use their language. But he was a servant to all of them. And to the Jews I became a Jew that I might win Jews, and to those that are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I become as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might, by all things, save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. To the weak, I have become as weak. Paul says, I've become all things to all men. He has a wide variety of sources of gratification. Paul could sit and speak to a Christian Jew who had a full understanding of the Old Testament. The work of the church lends itself to the variety of interests very well. It has been concluded that this work falls into four basic categories: worship, exhortation, edification, and benevolence. It is the responsibility of every Christian to participate in every aspect of the functions of the body of Christ. And to participate to the best of our ability will mean that we have an interest in each area. It covers four things. I generally cover these four things when I talk about the Word of God, because the Word of God talks, there's part of it talks about salvation. How do we, when we are gone from this earth, have an eternal life? There's also part of this Bible that doesn't talk about that. It talks about living this life here on this earth and how to make it better. Now, that's one of the steps to getting to that eternal life, but you can leave eternal life entirely out of that. It's just talking about how we act on this earth, other people. Worship, exhortation, edification, benevolence. Sometimes the Bible just talks to us about we're supposed to help take care of other people. All these things. Number two, the mentally healthy person is flexible under stress. I love this one. If I have pretty strong shoulders, I can take a pretty high amount of stress. You know, when it gets a little bit too high,
that I got pretty strong shoulders. Been through some stressful things in my lifetime. But why is it that we become flexible under stress? How is it that we become flexible under stress? It's about jumping hurdles, isn't it? It's about how we look at the item that's causing us stress. Do we either jump over it, learn to use it to make us stronger, use it to help us to teach, use it to help us to be a better example to those around us, or do we lay down and stress out in front of it? That's what Marge is saying, isn't it? This means they can roll with the punches. What is roll with the punches? It means we're running along and we just keep jumping over the hurdle. And we trip down sometimes, but we don't stop smiling. We just get ourselves up, brush our knees off, and we just keep running. We roll with the punches. Two different kinds of people. The kind of people that jump over the hurdles and the people that cry in front of the hurdles. Their problems are still there, Marge says. Problems are still there. But they have the ability to cope with them, conquer them, or live with them as the occasion demands. Mark, if one of these days you get to listen to this, and I hope you do, you just keep amazing me. So true. That right there is the foundation of everything. That is the foundation of everything biblical. That is how we can have forgiveness. That is how we can have grace. That is the foundation of it. Let's read it again. Their problems are still there, but they have the ability to cope with them. Adam and Eve had a problem in the garden, didn't they? They ate the fruit when they were not supposed to eat the fruit. God said, don't eat the fruit. And Satan said, oh, it's okay if you eat just this one time. As long as you get to ride the pony. This should be the picture of Christians if they have the faith to believe what God has promised. And then we jump back over. Marge jumps right back over to where we were. And she says, in nothing be anxious. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. That comes from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, just a little bit ahead of what we were reading a while ago. Peace that passes understanding. Peace that passes understanding, love, love, love. What is a peace that passes understanding? Does that mean that we march with signs that say, no more war, no more war? No, Christ says, I didn't come to bring peace to this earth. Christ says, and I think she covers this a little bit later, Christ says, I became mother against son and father against daughter. The Apostle Paul says sometimes you have to leave your family because your Christianity is walking one way and they're going another way. We've all got examples in our lives of family members that are following God's word and family members that are not following God's word. We know the ones that are following God's word, and especially in the area we are discussing this morning, have peace. Have peace. Mentally healthy person. Stress is flexible under stress. We've covered this scripture before, but I want to cover it just quickly, and then we'll go into the next item. Marge uses 1 Corinthians 10:13, which is, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to endure it. This was God giving, what's the word I'm looking for, giving us a stopper. There's a word for it. What God is doing here through the Holy Spirit, through Paul, through the writing, is he is setting up for the argument he knows he's going to hear. Because some moron's going to turn around and say, yeah, but that hurdle over there, God made it too big. And I couldn't jump over it. I tried for a decade to jump over it, and I couldn't jump over it. And I can say, malarkey, God doesn't give you any hurdles that you can't jump over. He doesn't do that. He says he won't do that. So if your hurdle is too big, you can't jump over it. It's not because the hurdle is too big. It's because you just haven't got to jump yet. Keep trying. Isn't that what Paul's saying here? For years, Marge says, I took this to mean that God would provide a way of freedom from every temptation. I thought that too. When I was younger, that's kind of like what I thought. I thought as I get older, that God's not going to give me temptations that I can't handle. So he's not going to give me temptations as I get older, or I'm going to have less temptations because I'm a Christian, or I'm going to have less temptations because I pray and because I read and because I lead singing and because I wait on the table and I partake of the communion. That as you go on, but no, that was not only really wrong. That was opposite. The harder I tried, the more I studied. You know, I sat down this week and started to go through the Gospel of John because we're going to cover that on, start covering that on Sunday morning. And that afternoon, God just allowed Satan to just put a couple of temptations right flat in my way. And I'm like, I spent all day in the Word of God. Satan, get out of here. And he left. God wasn't not going to allow the temptation there because I was in his word, but his word made me stronger to give Satan a good old kick in the nose with my foot. And that brings us right back to the end of the book of 2 Corinthians, doesn't it? My grace is sufficient for you, my strength, made perfect in weakness. Marge Espert says, for years I took this to mean that God would provide a way of freedom for every temptation. But with some temptation, I did not get this relief. And I was frustrated. Oh, I'm so glad to know Marge was frustrated too. How joyful was I when I finally read the latter part of this verse. There are some temptations and difficulties which will not be taken from us. These we must live with. But we just read in 1 Corinthians. The way of escape, promise, is the ability, and underline this in your book if you've got your book, because this is the key. The way of escape, promise, is the ability to bear them. Not taking it away, but to bear them. What a difference this can make in our life. Exclamation point, Marge says. Mental healthy person is flexible under stress. The next one. What is this, number three? The mentally healthy person will recognize their limitations and their assets. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Marge is telling us here that the mentally healthy person or the content person will recognize their limitations and count their blessings. That's what she's saying. The miniature report puts it this way. They have a reasonably accurate picture of themselves, and they accept what they see. I'm a sinner. I make mistakes. Oh, I make a lot of mistakes. I make some big mistakes. I know that. When I look in the mirror, I see my mistakes more than anybody else. I got some people in my life running around me at different times who would love to just point out every mistake I've made. And they don't realize that they look so foolish. They look so foolish because I know better than they know my own mistakes. Thank you. And I'll know much more than they don't ever know about. And I also know that by them pointing out my mistakes, they got me elevated there a little bit, don't they? Because they can't, you don't try and tear somebody down unless you've got them elevated. Our news media, for decades, has been well known for bringing people up, putting them to the top of the pinnacle so that they can tear them down. So when somebody's trying to tear me down, yeah, that's a sly little laugh. You see, the Bible says, you treat your enemies with kindness, and in doing so, you can heap burning coals on their heads. There is a little bit of the Word of God that allows us to go, because really Satan we're fighting, isn't it? Satan we're fighting. And he's the ultimate. Satan, you just keep those people around me trying to tear me down. You just do it. Because the more you do it, I am going to count my many blessings. I am going to jump over my hurdle and double it. Let's double it this year. I'll tell you what, Satan, let's make a deal. I'll make a deal with Satan. You double this year what you gave me this last year. You double for me in 2013 is what you've given me in 2012. Double it. Because you cannot get past the fact. And I know how the whole thing works. And I know how to use it. I recognize my limitations. I know when to shut up. Well, I got grins on all of these faces. Yeah, right, I know when to shut up. I work really, really hard to not talk about what I don't know. Because I learned at a young age, you can either let people think you're silly, let people think you're stupid, or you can open your mouth and prove it. So if it's something I don't know about, I'm not going to talk about it. Okay? I am not going to sit down and have a conversation with Betty Milby about how to make apple pie. That would be really, really dumb for me, wouldn't it? Oh, Betty, that last pie you made, it wasn't right. You didn't do the crust right. You didn't cook the apples right. You didn't have enough cinnamon. Betty's been making apple pies a long time before I was born. Betty points this. When we are judging others, we will have no time to love them. That's right. I can't have a conversation with Betty about apple pie. Now, I can have a conversation with Gene a little bit about real estate, because when I was in my early 20s, I took the whole real estate course. I passed everything. I just didn't go on any further. Well, I was preaching, and I went down and I talked to Marshall, and I went and talked to Clinton, and the first two things they told me is, starting out in this day and age, you're going to have to work on Sundays. And I was preaching. I just couldn't do it. And I just did never finish it, but I'm thankful for what I learned. I learned about seasons, and I learned about all these different things. That I had a little bit of understanding about property, but I wouldn't even come close to trying to teach Gene anything about real estate. That would be insane. I worked at a bank when I was 21, in that age. I worked at a bank. I hated it. It was too much politics. I loved the customers. I hated the whole thing. I got some banking experience. Gene was a banker. I could talk. We could have conversations about real estate or banking. I couldn't even come close to teaching her about it. I know what my limitations are. She can teach me. I know my limitations, and I know my assets. I do know that I can sit down and teach the Old Testament. Not even come close as good as my great-grandmother man could. I guarantee that. I'll strive for that someday. Because when it all comes down to it, I know the concepts in here, but there's a lot of little detail. I'd have to search for it to find them. I know they're in there. I can quote some scriptures, but I can't quote well enough. I know what my assets are. And I learned a long time ago to keep my mouth shut when I don't know what I'm talking about and open it when I do know what I'm talking about. Now, sometimes that makes it where people don't ever see me talking about things they don't know about. So sometimes, they send me the shirt that something to the effect of, I always know I'm right. I'm not always right. Oftentimes I'm wrong, but I really, really try hard to recognize my limitations, recognize my assets, and use both wisely. Excuse me. Marge says in the middle of the verse, this attitude should be a distinct feature of the Christian life. The parable of the talents teaches us that everyone has at least one ability. And if we are a one-talented person, then we must be faithful stewards of that single unit just as we have had five. How can you be faithful if you do not have the proper respect for what you can accomplish? Number four. The mentally healthy person will treat other people as individuals. Let me read that again. The mentally healthy person or the content person will treat other people as individuals. It brings us right back, and we've discussed this before, the little sticker that they had when I was a little kid, and it was a little raised sticker, a little plastic sticker of a little caterpillar. And it says, please be patient. God's not finished with me yet. A little caterpillar is not destined to live his life crawling on the ground, is he? What an illustration. Someday, life, the wings of eagles, that little caterpillar, like hopefully my tongue has, is going to get a life with wings, isn't he? God's not finished with me yet. We've got to look. I've got to look at Ellen, and I've got to look at Betty. I've got to look at Jean. I've got to look at KK, my niece, Natalia. I've got to look at John, and my sister, and my dad, and my mom, and my cousins, and everybody that surrounds me in life. I've got to look at them as God is a working project, process, progress. This morning, my tongue's going to be a work in progress. And I can look at somebody like my great-grandmother man, or I can look at somebody like Colbert Gardner, and I can see people that work, and God, he finished with them. He took them on. The moment they died, the seconds before Colbert died, God wasn't finished with him yet. Colbert wasn't perfect. The moment God took him, all of the rest went away. A mentally healthy person will treat other people as individuals. And this is very important what Marge says right after this. This means that he will not be completely preoccupied with himself. I'm dealing with lying right now with my three nieces. That's one of the subjects that we're approaching. One of the things that I've taught them is, in the Old Testament, there were a set of commandments, the Ten Commandments, that started the law. And those commandments, all but one, are repeated in the Gospels. Christ repeated each one of those. He says, you've heard it said before, thou shalt not murder. I'm telling you, I don't even want you to hate your brother. When it comes to lying, what is the concept there? And if Christ doesn't exactly state it as clearly as he states the murder one, but he states the concept over and over again. I don't want you to just not lie. I don't want you to engage yourself in the selfishness that creates the lie in the first place. Why do we lie? Self. Preoccupied with self. I lie because I don't want somebody to think that I did that wrong. Did I, Scott, did you back my car into the house and tear the wall down? No, I didn't do that, Daddy. No. I didn't really do that. I used that as an example. Don't think that I'm using that. I used somebody real example. I'm only to think I backed the car into the garage. I just backed it out into the middle of the street when I was 2 years or second grade. I didn't crash into anything, but didn't. We lie because of selfishness. Christ doesn't cover a lot about lying in the Gospels. He doesn't have to because he covers selfishness. Don't be selfish, he says. Think of others first. If we're putting others first, then we don't have to lie. If I am in a situation where I'm about ready to lie, I'm hurting somebody else. I'm not thinking myself first. Marge says, this means he will not be completely preoccupied with himself. If he is, he will pay only superficial attention to others. For he will tend to lump all people into one category and place himself in another. Oh, I got to say that again. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Marge. If he is, he will pay only superficial attention to others. Where's my outliner pen? I just had it. I got to have this. I'm going to outline this. This means that he will not be completely preoccupied with himself. If he is, he will pay only superficial attention to others, for he will attend to lump all people into one category and place himself in another. My sister and I were just blessing. Marge, you put it into better words than I could. The mentally healthy person is not so tied up with his own feelings that he does not look at the concerns and problems of others. He really looks at them as separate individuals and needs their needs as he does their own. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. We spend a lot of time in Philippians because Philippians is a great book for this subject all the way through. Like I think I said last week, go home and read the book of Philippians all the way through if you're listening on the radio. Take out your Bible after we're done and read the whole book. 2 and verse 4. And I'm going to start at 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort in love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affliction and mercy. I like the way Paul writes, because Paul does what I like to do. He repeats himself over and over again and add. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded. That means we as Christians are supposed to all read the same ruler. Basically. That's what Paul's saying here by that. Every Christian should be reading the same ruler. What happens if you don't use the same ruler? John's in construction. John and John are in construction. What if John is using one ruler and the other John is using another ruler he made up and 12 inches is really 6? Who is going to be a crooked house? Fulfill my joy by being like-minded. That's Paul saying, read the same ruler. That's the word. Having the same love, we get that same love from the same ruler, don't we? Being of one accord, we are of one accord, and that's not the car. Being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each look of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. Powerful, powerful, powerful. Go to the next one. A mentally healthy person is active and productive. We're going to continue this one on. We're going to take a small break. I want us to play another song. I am... Sorry about that, folks. We are having a problem with the studio, and so we can't play any music. So we are going to have a time when I'm going to hand the phone around, because I have to go in there, and I am going to let you guys just say a few words. It's all yours. Have some discussion about what we just talked about.
God is a wonderful teacher. He just really knows the Bible. He doesn't even have to look at the Bible. He knows exactly what it says. We should all listen to him.
I was very lucky when I called and asked to the artist. And I absolutely wanted to I'm coming to the by the press.
Wow! That has been such a blessing to me in my life and... ready to be used the way that God wants to use. It's precious. So much deeper than any of us can imagine what we learn when we are doing these studies. Glad that you're listening to and learning.
And we all know that he's been tempted many, many times in his life and has overcome those temptations.
Keep going. Sorry about that, folks. Generally, when I have to get up, we've got a way of doing it. I walked in there and the
studio was all the buttons for my music was gone. So we'll find out why. Blog Talk Radio occasionally has a little glitch. And although I'm pretty good at going on for hours and hours and hours, we stop and start again. So the next one, the mentally healthy person is active and productive. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Wasn't that the last words of Christ? Paul, the apostle, on many times said, go be benevolent. Go take care of the widows and the orphans. Go take care of other people. Do things for other people. He can go through example of example of example. The book of Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembling together of the saints, as some are in the habit of doing. That's the New Testament telling you you need to be sitting in the pew on Sunday morning. You need to be gathering around that table. You need to remember the death, the burial, and the resurrection. You need to be singing. You need to be fellowshipping. You need to be studying. You need to be praying. Active and productive. You know, there's been a couple of times in the last 10 years where my sinuses have just absolutely bugged to the point where I couldn't get to church. I didn't feel good. I didn't like it. And where I've missed a couple or maybe even 3 weeks in a row, I just... And I don't. By the time that's done, I'm ready to be back at church. I don't like to miss. I don't like to not be there. And as I get older, I find that it's not as easy when you don't feel good to get up and go, especially when you're dealing with family. But when I'm not there, I'm not as strong. And we can't always make it. There's times when we're sick. There's been times when you don't want to contaminate everybody else. But the commandment is there and the example is there in the first century church. You need to be there. You need to be recharging your batteries. You need to be recharging your spiritual batteries. How do we do that? By worshiping with one another, with gathering around that table, with singing, with praying, with fellowship. It's just as important, the time that we spend in the foyer with one another, as it is all the other things. We talk about the things that we do as worship, paying homage to God, the singing and the praying. The fellowship is just as important. And that word fellowship doesn't come from some obscure place. It comes from the word Bible. I've said many times, I love to go out and eat. That's my thing. But the main thing behind the reason I love to go out and eat, I've spent 2 decades of my life after church on Sunday afternoons gathering people up to go eat when at all possible. Done that all my life. Yeah, I like to sit down and have the waitress bring me coffee. I like that little blessing we've got in this country. Many countries you can go to, you can't even find that. But the fellowship is the elephant in the room, and it's so important for us to fellowship with one another. It's important for us to be active and productive. We've been gathering around this table, what, for 3 years now? Are we working on, I think we're getting close to 2 or 3 years?
No.
Maybe 2 years? Maybe 2 years?
Wow.
Been a long time. No, it took me a year to get through the Old Testament. I think we're working on our third year. I think this work we're good. No?
We did not have Christmas yet. We're coming now to this year.
Right.
Starting here at the building.
Yeah, but we were doing it before. We were doing it here, then we moved it to the building for the summer. And then, Well, I like to exaggerate. It's been 5 years we've been sitting around this table. No. I've been saying about three. I thought we were getting ready to start working on about a third year. But it's important. We come around this table and we sit and Ellen, she gets in the car, comes down in Porterville. Miles away. And gets up and comes. John and Jean, yeah, they drive across the way, but you got to get up in the morning. We come.
Not only that, it was foggy this morning.
And Betty. And John gets up in the morning and goes down and gets donuts, or Betty makes cookies. Active and productive. Doing things. We're doing things. I'm going to miss it this year. I'm not going to be able to spend New Year's with Ellen and Lou down at a party that we go to, and Jean and John and people that have gone in years past. And it's a wonderful time, isn't it, Ellen? Visiting together with Christians as we get ready to ring in the New Year. I'm going to miss that one this year. I'm going to be at my aunt's for New Year's. That's one of those things, though, that's important for us to do. It's been important to me for the years past to go spend that time active and productive, and it could be a lot of different things. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse
17.
This is Paul's letter to his young protege.
1 Timothy
3 and 17, and we're going to actually start in verse... I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 3 and 17. 2 Timothy 3 and 17.
2 Timothy.
And I'm going to start in verse 10 and read down.
Yes.
But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions. Paul's talking about, how do you know we were going to have this discussion this morning? He's talking about the exact same thing, isn't he? What happened? That happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of all of them, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. How did Paul know? How did Paul know when he's writing this to Timothy that we were going to be covering this? He's talking about the same subject. Because he talks about this subject over and over and over again. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. There's the lies. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood, Timothy, Paul says from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he said, all Scripture is God breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration. That word inspiration is theopneustos in the Greek. It literally means God, theopneustos, breathes. That's P-N-E-U-S-T-O-S, where we get our word pneumonia from, where we get our word pneumatic from. That's the same word. Pneumonia is in the breathing, isn't it? God breathes. King James says, by inspiration of God, and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Marge uses a little bit different translation. She says, but there is no need for anxiety on the part of the Christian, for God will see that they can be complete, furnished thoroughly, unto every good work. That is Marge, that is the Apostle Paul, that is God through the Holy Spirit and the inspiration of God saying that he gives us everything we need right here to jump over our hurdles we don't need anymore. I don't need a screwdriver to dismantle my hurdles. You what? I don't need to build steps to walk over my hurdle, do I? All I got to do is jump, and God will provide everything I need. Next one, Marge says. The mentally healthy will have goals in life. Boy, isn't that the truth. We really don't even have to dwell on this a whole long time, do we? Because Christianity is all about goals. When you first learn of the gospel, your first goal is to repent, isn't it? It's to really to look at your life and go, oh, I got these wonderful things I've been doing. What are these other things over here that they're not helping me in life? They're not making my life better. And it's amazing. Those are the same things God says don't do. I think I better change my life a little bit, and I'm a little bit different. I'm going to start going to the ruler. I'm going to start going to the guide so that I can be fully furnished with everything I need for every good work. And then as we become a Christian and we go further down the line as we're Christian, we struggle, we've got different goals, don't we? I've got a goal
the relationship would be able to start and just quote this whole thing. I ain't ever going to make it, ever. But I'm going to try and learn as much as I can. That's one of my goals. One of my goals is to help bring others to Christ, is to help encourage others to become a Christian. Some of my goals are to help me be stronger, me be a better example. Some of my goals are to be a better teacher. A mentally hurt, healthy person will have goals in life, and that's, again, the foundation of this whole thing. Moving forward, jumping over hurdles. What are my main goals in life? To jump over the hurdles, and to jump over them better, and to make sure that I use them to help me get stronger. And then I am going to, boy, we ran out of time, didn't we? We got 10 minutes. I was going to get, one of my goals in life this morning was to get through two chapters because they fit together so well. You guys knew better than that. When I was sitting here saying that, you knew better. They all knew better. Because when I start talking, they just keep going and going and going and get off onto some tangent. It was kind of funny last night because twice I lost my train of thought with Sedena. I started to tell her something, and then I told her an illustration, and I couldn't remember why I brought the illustration. The second time I did it, I said, "No, what was I talking about right before that?" You guys have heard me say that. Then I look at him and go, "Are you serious?" I said, "Yes, Sedona, your uncle, he sometimes gets off on a tangent, loses his place, gets off on an illustration like I just did, and I just gave you the illustration, but I can't remember why I gave it to you in the first place. Help me just get back there." And she laughed.
Oh, now.
She laughed. She did. She took me right back to where I was, and I got right back on my train of thought. One of those little things in life. So I was going to actually skip this last couple of things, but I'm going to read through them because we don't have time to get into chapter 8. Next week it's called What is in Thine Hand, and I renamed it Quitters and Qualifiers because that's what she's going to talk about, quitters and qualifiers. But we're not going to get there. So we're going to read a little bit more. I'm going to read the end of what she talked about, her last point. Paul looked toward a goal also and urged us to keep our eyes, which is ahead, instead of looking back. And that takes us back to the story of Lot's wife, doesn't it? What was her problem? She wanted to look back. She remembered all the good times, and she didn't want to go forward. She looked back. God turned her into a pillar of salt. There's a lot in that we won't get into. Once we have set our feet on the narrow way, then we can continue toward our goal. And the life that we live will be as though we have wings of an eagle. You see, eventually, as we jump over our hurdles, we start flying. Do we have any hurdles that we pass over all the time that we used to fight years ago that ain't no big deal anymore? We're flying. We're flying over those hurdles. Our goal is eternal life in heaven, but seeking that goal actively will produce the abundant life promised in Christ. To heed the principles of the New Testament is not only to be a Christian, but a mentally healthy person as well, or a content person as well. Surely, this is what God intended for his children here on earth. I look at my little Natalia, and I told her big sister last night, you're going to have probably some 2, 3, 4 major, major hurdles in life. We all do. We all have that. We got some lower ones. There's generally every once in a while a big one pops up. I told her, you're going to have those. You're going to have those. But my goal is to teach you that seeking that goal of eternal life will produce an abundant life. And to heed the principles of the New Testament is not only a Christian, but a mentally healthy person as well. And if you will follow these things, Savannah, that I'm teaching you, and I'm teaching you from this, I'll give you principles that are in here. If you will just listen and if you'll just try, no matter what those hurdles are that you come over, and there are going to be some, I told you, you're going to cross some hurdles, you're going to fall down over some hurdles, you're going to make your uncle cry.
that as long as you get up and keep moving forward, we're going to be okay. Let us now seek some ways in which we can implement these characteristics, and I'm just going to read through them and then we're going to end. Number one, start with a self-evaluation. Christ said that Marcus didn't come up with this, and the guys in the miniature foundation didn't come up with this. Christ said, look at the log in your own eye before you look at the speck in that guy over there. Start with a self-evaluation. Two, respond to situations instead of reacting. Oh, Marge is talking to me right now, but I'm good at reacting. Oh, sometimes the first initial reaction, that's the no bueno, is no good. Respond to situations instead of reacting. Responding means that we will notice the little things, the beauty of the color of life around us, which we often miss by looking at it as a big picture. In other words, as we're walking through Christianity, look back at the creation. Three, yield gracefully to others. This is Carson's favorite verse, or Carson's favorite part of this book, and he doesn't know it. But he talks about this all the time, doesn't he? I should make a copy of this for him. Yield gracefully towards others. Carson's always saying, you can't fight. Two people can't fight if one person just doesn't fight. Sometimes we have to give in. Sometimes we have to decide it's not so important that we're going to push it. Oh, I have an awful time with this. Because I always want to get it all finished. I want to come to completion. I guess I'm OCD that way. I want to solve all the problems. I want whatever conflict we've got, I want us to keep talking until we get it all done and we get everybody to understand everybody. Well, sometimes it's just better to shut up. That's what Marge is basically saying. She's so short on this, let's just read it. Be magnanimous toward the opinion and foibles of our fellow men. We are sometimes so set in our ways that we cannot accept the value of another's ideas. Start by letting someone else have his way today. Four, learn to unlearn. Well, we've got things that stuck in our mind, and that's the biggest problem. Is sitting down with discussing somebody the Bible is they start with preconceived notions, and you can't do that when you start with the Bible. You got to shut out everything. I did, and my mom and dad and my grandparents taught me some great things, but there was a point when I had to shut all that out and make sure what this said was matching up to what they said. Or what this said is matches up with what the preacher says. Or what this says with the guy next door. Make sure it's on your own. I've said it before, and I will say it again. Eve's problem in the garden is she listened to the guy next door instead of listening to what God said. And we cannot get to the day of judgment and say, well, but Joe says. God's going to say, no, I gave it to you in print. I didn't just tell you at the beginning of your life, you know, you were 16 years old, and I gave you this great epiphany, and I told you everything I wanted you to know. And now, 70 years later, you've forgotten it. No, I gave it to you in print, okay? So, no, you are without excuse. Learn to unlearn. Learn to act your age and enjoy it. Oh, I like that one. I like that one. Because I will never act old. I will enjoy being old. One of the things, even when I was 15 years old, I looked forward to in life, and you guys will understand this, and it'll crack you up. I have been looking forward to since I was 15 years old, being old and living in a rest home with everybody and getting to go into the room every day and play dominoes. Would that be fun? As long as I'm healthy, I mean, if I'm going to be in there and my mind's going to be gone, that'd be okay too, because if I'm gone, I don't know what's going on. Oh, but I don't want to be in there if I can't get up. Well, it'll be all right. I'll just make sure everybody comes to my house to play dominoes. But I look forward to that. I look forward to when I'm so old that I have to, I'm hoping it's someplace like Sierra Hills, yeah. But where I can have that fellowship every day. They won't all be Christians, I know, but that's how much fun. I love going down there. How many times have we gone down there to have lunch with Frances when she was alive? Mm-hmm.
Fun, I love it. I love it. Learn to act your age and enjoy it. Learn to enjoy others. Does that mean learn to enjoy others when they're fun? That also means learn to enjoy others when they're not so fun. I've dealt with some not so fun people in my life. Oh, have I? But I always try and find the positive in it. That's what Marge is saying. Learn to enjoy others. Collect likes and discard dislikes. And Marge didn't even have Facebook. Collect likes. The Christian life should be one of aggressively collecting positives. When we find something that we do not like about another, we should discard that immediately. Then we should set about finding other things about them which we do like. If this is followed, I can guarantee you, I like that word guarantee, that your circle of friends will grow and you will be a happier, oh, she finally used my word, contented person. I love this one. Developing an itchy mind. An itchy mind? My head sometimes itches. Partly because once you start to scratch and all the itches come out and it feels good, God made it just that way. He uses the word itching in the Bible too, doesn't he? We do realize that the whole creation, the way he created everything, he created it with this in mind first. He didn't have to create the body where it ate. He could have created human beings and animals where you didn't have to do anything. You just walked through life and you just got your energy from the sun. But he didn't, did he? He made us with a mouth and an eyes and ears that we might hear. We didn't have to have eyes or nose or mouth. He could have just put a head on there and the brain just picked up by whatever and we'd just see where we were going. He didn't have to have the physical eyes. The mind would just see it. He could have done that. If he created this whole universe, he could have made the human body to be able to navigate through this world without ears, without eyes, without nose, without a mouth, without the senses. But we got to have eyes that we might see and ears that we might hear. Those were spiritual reasons for doing that. The tongue, we discovered last week. Developing an itching mind. Correct. There is so much to learn and develop an itching mind. There is so much to develop. Excuse me. There is so much to learn in this world of ours. The library is full of books which we can read. There are lectures at many adult education centers. Even television offers some study courses. Oh, that was back in the 60s. The mentally healthy person will keep that itch in his intellect constantly scratching it with some new thought, some new study, some new book. Start scratching and it makes it itch more, right? I got my illustration. I know. Ellen's over there, she's starting to scratch. If I keep going, I mean, everybody's scratching. We are supposed to have a love for learning, a love for the truth, a love for the word. David said that over and over again in his Psalms. Love the word. We have to love to learn. We have to develop an itching mind. What's an itching mind? The more we learn, the more we got to scratch it. I learn a little bit, I read this, like, oh my goodness, yeah, and what about this, and what about this? Developing a love for learning, that's what I'm dealing with Fidanna right now. She doesn't want to do schoolwork, she doesn't like the math, I told her, you've got to learn to love to learn. Develop an itching mind. Realize that we are our own worst enemies. Oh, and that's the truth, we don't have to cover that. Have courage. Have courage. Joshua, in his farewell address, he told the Israelites, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. And they said, oh, but Joshua will do everything. Right. You know he will. And Joshua's looking, yeah, right, I've been traveling with you for 80 years. Have courage. Here is the enemy of good mental health. Then she says, we ride the fence too much. We are afraid to begin because we are afraid to fail, and we are afraid of our limitations, so we fail to use what we have. We fear loneliness. We fear despondency. All of those things are things that we find that will make us sit down in front of the hurdle. I'm going to reread these, and then we'll be done. We ride the fence too much.
instead of jumping over the hurdle. A lot easier to sit up on the fence and watch everybody else jumping the hurdle than this. We are afraid to begin because we are afraid of our hurdle. We are afraid we're going to bump our shin as we jump over it, aren't we? We are afraid to begin because we are afraid to fail. We are afraid of our limitations, so we just don't jump over the hurdle in the first place. We are afraid of our limitations, so we fail to use what we have. We fail to recognize the hurdle is a growth thing, not a fail thing. That's what Marge is saying. We feel loneliness. You know, I think part of us sometimes think if we jump over the hurdle, we're going to be all by ourselves over there because everybody around us doesn't jump hurdles. They all sit around crying in front of the hurdle. Especially as the United States gets more and more spoiled, the more people around us aren't jumping hurdles. We all know people that don't want to jump over their hurdles. Oh, that's where everybody's at. We're afraid if we jump over that hurdle and get on the other side, we're going to be all by ourselves. We fear despondency, rejection, escape. Yeah. And we're going to jump over the hurdle and we're not going to do it right.
Isn't there somewhere in the Bible, and I do not know where, but I know you, isn't there somewhere that God says, I will never give you more than you can handle?
I will no temptation except that which is common to man, and there's no more temptation than what you can handle, and we looked at it. That was one of the ones we looked at.
Well,
yes.
She
mentions it in here.
Not today, we
didn't do it. Yeah, there's here it is, right at the beginning. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape, that ye may be able to endure it. And that's 1 Corinthians 10:13.
1 Corinthians 10:13.
Okay. So we come back around the table again, and Marge has us talking about jumping hurdles. What a great, great chapter it is. It's been and so important. It is so important to learn to be content. The illustration that I gave fit in last night, and we talked about this exact same thing, standing in the kitchen last night, is I told her there's a difference between happy and content. You can be content with all kinds of problems in life. I told her, your uncle, and I explained to her some of the worries and some of the cares that I have. This morning on the news, we've got a shooting at a school. 26 people dead. There's just concerns as they go to school. There's concerns as they get on the school bus. There's concerns that I'm driving them somewhere. There's concerns that as they get older and go out away from our view, that somebody could take one of them. There's big, huge, huge concerns, Anna, in being an uncle, in being a mom, in being a dad. And boy, they get on my stress level sometimes.
Thank you.
But as long, Sedana, as you jump over those hurdles and you learn that you can use those hurdles for good, you will learn to be content. And as long as you're content in life, it doesn't matter what comes your way. You will be fine. The lesson is yours this morning. I cannot play our closing song because we don't have access to the studio this morning. So we're going to end without a closing song. I pray that each one of you take the words, go back home. Or if you're sitting in your home right now listening on the radio, open up the book of Philippians and read it all the way through. Paul covers this topic so well. And like I said, next week we are going to look at what is that in thine hand? And we'll find out why Marge says that. But basically she's going to be talking about quitters and qualifiers. What do we do when we come to our hurdle? Do we quit or do we qualify it? The lesson is yours. Thank you for joining us this morning on Contending for Truth Radio. We will be joining us again next week. And through the holidays, we will let you know if we have anything change. Thank you, and you have a nice day.